Bowles, 1 Timothy 3. Am I not working?
I can use this one here, Spider.
First Timothy chapter number 3. I love that song. When we were singing it there, I was thinking, that's actually a song I asked my wife to marry me to. Daystar. I'm sorry, I meant to announce it.
That's right.
Sunday school class, Melissa, taking care of it. You know, people want to go to Sunday school, follow the list. And I was thinking while we were singing it, I think I did that during Thanksgiving. I ain't mistaken. I better not be mistaken. But I'm pretty sure that was Thanksgiving. Lead us, Lord, we'll follow anywhere you want us to go. Direct our steps, God. We're going to try to pick up again where we were last week. Take off from the same verse there in 1 Timothy 3, verse number 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit.
Thank you. Seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Amen. And so we were taking off from that verse there last week when we were talking about the house, behaving yourself in the house. So y'all don't mind preaching to the one beside you? Help me out again. Tell them, behave yourself. How thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. And we kind of went from that point where we're not particularly talking so much about the house of God being within these four walls, but we're talking about the house of God being the family of God. And so we're going to try to keep with that thought this morning when we're talking about the house of God. Now, I know I promised you that we'd get into some practical things as far as, you know, how we ought to behave ourselves. But we're going to do that, and it'll take some time. So, you know, let's just kind of, I want to stay with this house thought this morning. Now, remember what we already established, and so we'll just kind of do a quick review for those that may not have been here. But as we're talking about the house of God, we're talking about the family of God. We're talking about what we come unto. And one thing that we already have established was the fact that God was the creator of this. Amen? That God was the architect. That this house that was laid out was His thought. It was not man-made. It was not something that man contrived and come up with his own initiative. But it was God. He said the house of the living God. And there we are with that living God again, when we think about the living God. We actually looked at a verse, so you don't have to turn there, but I do want to read it again this morning. It was over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 there. I think we looked at actually a few verses there, but just one particular verse there in 1 Corinthians 3 and 9 says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." And so when we talk about husbandry, we're talking so much about a tillage, a ground, a garden. You are God's garden. And remember, the context there was that Paul was teaching the others, listen, it's not about the person. It's not about Paul. It's not about Apollos. It's not about that which plants or waters. It's God that gives the increase. And so his whole point was, this is God's tillage. This is God's garden. He has put in it what he wants to put in it. He has put the seed, amen. He has given us opportunity to work in this garden. Aren't you thankful for that? I was saying this morning as we was requesting prayer for our loved ones, for those that aren't with us here, maybe not saved, aren't followers of Christ, how that God has given us an opportunity to work in His vineyard. Amen. To work in His garden. That we cannot, we do pray, and we call out to God and say, Lord, touch the heart of that one. But we're at evangelical church. And you know what that means? It means that we get involved in this process. It means that that God has called us. We believe that God calls us in our own life to live it out. And not just to live it, but also to speak it. So when you say you're an evangelical, you'll say that God wants to work in our lives as a witness to the world. It's not just that we shout and sing loud and play fast music. It's that we want God to use our lives. Amen. Amen. That we're a testament rather than man. And so that's what it means to be evangelical. I'm freshening myself up on some of these terms because, you know, as we're trying to identify ourselves as a body, as a church here, and someone asks you a question, well, what does it mean? Well, when somebody tells me I'm evangelical, I was like, well, what does that mean? And so I actually did a little research on it. I was going back, and there's a lot of things that come with it. I'm kind of scared of titles sometimes because, you know, they shift. Titles change. You can say you're Pentecostal, or you can say you're charismatic, or you're this or you're that. Well, what it meant 30 years ago, it might not mean today. And when you say you belong to this organization, you're this group, they shift all the time. So I'm kind of slow to take on titles because of that. We're an independent church. I think that still means the same thing. It just means we're independent, but really we're dependent. I knew I'd get an amen on that one. I liked it myself. We're dependent. I'm going to say it again. Because we're dependent upon God. Because we realize this morning that it is His garden. That He is the owner of the vineyard. That He's the one that carries it out. And so when we seek direction, we want to go back to the original source. And we say, God, show us in Your Word. Show us. Reveal Yourself unto us. Show us where we ought to go. How we ought to walk. And if I may, how we ought to behave. To behave. And we use that term in the sense of being just living out life. And it wasn't really meant to be scolding. I'm not fussing at you this morning. You know, as I said last week, you know, my mom used to say, behave yourself. And that meant I was probably not doing something or I was doing something I ought not be doing. And so she'd tell me to behave. Well, the term here just means living out life. How we ought to live, how we ought to walk in the household of God. In the house of God. And I messed up last week and I tripped up on that house and I told Bill, I just went ahead and went with it. I liked the way it sounded, so I went with it for a while. So I'd like to stay with that a little bit this morning and maybe get into it a little more so you can see maybe a little more what I'm talking about when I talk about a house or the building of God, because it's very multifaceted, I guess. That's a pretty big word for a Sunday morning, isn't it? Amen. But it's very deep when we talk about the house of God. But it is His building. It's His husbandry. It's His garden. And He has allowed us to work in it. So when we come to God this morning and we pray for our loved ones and we say, God, we ask that You would touch their hearts, open their hearts, and it is a work of His Spirit. We can't do it. We can't make it happen. We can't force them into submission. Although there's some people that, you know, I'll never forget somebody telling a story one time about this person that was witnessing to this other individual and was just really just going at it, witnessing every day, just going at it. And finally they said, I submit. They threw their hands up. I submit. I quit. I give in. Now, I don't know if they really did. I hope they did. But if we can't force that, amen, in the end, the Spirit of God must open their heart. And there's a whole lot just linked to that when you think about it. You know, a lot of times, you know, I think I'll have an original thought. And I'll be like, man, that's really good. That's an original thought. And I do a little quick research on it, and I found out somebody's been preaching it for hundreds of years. And so it's a little disappointing. I'm not sure that there are any original thoughts left. But anyway, if it's the truth, it's the truth. And even though titles may change, evangelical may not mean today what it meant 30 years ago, charismatic may not mean today. Pentecostal may not mean today what it meant back when you were young. The Word of God does not change. So we don't have to worry so much about titles. We just come together and say, God, You have Your way. Lord, You move as You see fit. God, You move by Your Spirit. And You direct our steps. And we don't want to just put God in a box and say, you know, He's got to do it this way. But it is His design. It's His plan. It's His building. And so now let's go over into Hebrews chapter number 10. And some of you may have heard this from me before, but just bear with me. It's hard to get away from this when we were talking about this house, because as we were talking about it last week, a lot of thoughts came through my head, but I'm hard to put verses together. I actually got to sit down and write them because I'm not real good at memorization. I got an idea of where they're at. I think it's over there, but I'm not positive. So I like to sit down and take the time to write them out. So I want to very systematically maybe this morning go through some of these verses when we're talking about the house. And I want to start over there in Hebrews chapter number 10. Now what I'm going to do here, I'm going to start with verse 16, but I ended up going back and then back and then back again. So I'm just going to give it to you exactly the way I was looking at it. So if it looks like we're actually reading the Bible backwards, we actually are. But I think that hopefully it'll tie together there in the end. But look at Hebrews chapter number 10, verse number 16. It says, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God." Everybody say, house of God. You see what we got here. "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." We can stop there this morning for our purposes. But you see how we got to this passage over in Hebrews. It talks about we have an high priest over the house of God. So when we're talking about how we ought to behave ourselves or how we ought to live our lives in the house of God, we're not specifically talking about, although it is part of it, inside these walls. Because we're talking about a house in relation to a family of God. So that means it goes outside of these doors. I know I kind of rehashing a lot here this morning. But it means it goes outside of here and goes into our walk and how we behave ourselves or live out our lives to all believers. Now, we're specifically talking about the house of God this morning. We're not talking about outside the house. Now, there's a way that we got to live outside the house. We know that. Although we're not outside the house. But it's those that are outside. So maybe we'll get on that at some point. But we're talking about how we ought to live within the house. And it does go outside this little congregation. It goes to all believers, all those that have put their faith in Jesus Christ. And it says that we have a high priest over the house of God. Now, our high priest here, it tells us plainly, is Jesus. So as we talk about having a high priest over the house of God, we immediately go to the first covenant, or the first temple, and how that there was a high priest. There was a priest that would have to go in and minister. Now the word minister means to carry out the work of God. When you minister, you know, it's not just preaching, not just teaching, not just singing, but to minister is to carry out the work of God. So whatever aspect that is, however God chooses to use you every day, whether on your job, whether at school, as a young person, or wherever you may be at home, however God chooses to use you, that's a ministry. Because we are of the called out ones. As believers, if you're part of the body of Christ and you're a member of the church of the living God, that we get not by signing a role, but by putting our faith in Jesus Christ and becoming followers of Jesus, you are a called out one and you're set apart as a vessel. Just as the temple, they had vessels they would set apart for the work of the ministry. And so you are a vessel that's been a called out one out of this world and put in a house of God. Amen. You have a new family now. Your family has grown exponentially. If you're a member of a small family, take heart this morning. You now have many brothers and sisters in the Lord. Amen. Good place to say amen. All right, so we're part of the house of God, and we have a high priest. Now, when I read that this morning, I've got to say Jesus Christ, our high priest, over this house. Verse number 20 says it this way, a new and a living way. Don't you love that? A new and a living way, which he hath consecrated for us, or he has inaugurated it. That was a tough word for me to say. He has dedicated it. As if you would take some type of new vessel. You know, when I read that word, I thought about, you know, if you see people when they make these new ships and they create these new buildings or whatever else, they have these ceremonies where they inaugurate them or they christen them, I guess is the word they use. Well, our building, this house that we have come unto, this new and a living way has been consecrated by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. And He shed His blood for this house. That's how, when the passage that we looked at last week, when His disciples, I think it was it Thomas that went to Him and said, "Lord, show us the way." He said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to prepare a dwelling place for you." And I will present to you this morning that we have come unto that dwelling place. That we're not looking out somewhere yonder in the wild blue, that God has consecrated this house that we have come unto this morning through Jesus Christ, through His blood, it says, as our high priest. He has offered the sacrifice, verse 20, by a new and living way which He has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. All right, so that veil, I think we could easily reference the veil that was there as they went into the holy place. If you remember there when the crucifixion took place, that veil was torn from top to bottom, making way through into the holy place. What was so important about the holy place? That's where they met God. I mean, that's where the high priest entered in into the Shekinah glory. That's a big word, but it just means the glory, the presence of God. I mean, it says that God would come down and make His presence known to the people through the work of the high priest. And that's all just a big fancy way of me telling you this morning that because of Jesus, you have access to the presence of God this morning. Amen. That's something to get excited about. You didn't have that in First Covenant. You couldn't come to God and feel the glory that we felt here today. And although it may not have been a visible light, I felt the presence of God in this place this morning. And you know why we can do that? Because the blood of Jesus Christ brought us in. That veil was torn and made way that we could not be in a high priest according to the First Covenant, but being a priest of God, our high priest, ministering to us, we can come boldly into the throne of grace. That we can come this morning to the presence of God because of the work of Jesus. And this house that we are in now, amen, it was His making, it was His doing. Now, over in verses 16 and 17, there that we read, it says, "This covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put My laws into their hearts," or inward parts, "and in their minds will I write them." Now this is a big one right here. "And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." So really, this house that we have come into, as compared to the first house, where their sins were remembered, their sins could not be washed away. Their sins could not be... Matter of fact, if you back up, look at verse 1 there in the same chapter, talking about the first covenant. It says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the thing, can never, with those sacrifices, which they offer year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect." So what we're talking about this morning is perfection. I know I got your attention now. We're talking about being perfect. That in order to come into the presence of God, you must be without sin. You must be perfect. You say, "Well, I thought you said we enjoyed the presence of God this morning. I'm sure there's not a perfect one of us here." You say, "Well, I'm actually pretty good. I didn't do such and such this week. I didn't do this. I didn't do that, you know." Can I tell you this? That Jesus said, if you even think it, it's sin. Anybody ever had a... Don't answer. You don't have to answer this. Anybody have a bad thought this week? Anybody get mad and upset about somebody, something somebody said? Or if you thought it in your mind, I'd like to knock him in the head. Man, I was coming up 460 earlier this week, I guess it was, and I don't know if you know that exit right there coming off of the mall exit right there in Lynchburg. It actually comes in from the left side. And so I'm in the left lane and I'm driving. I shouldn't tell on myself here. I'm driving down the road and moving pretty good at 65 mile an hour through there. And I got this car coming up on my right-hand side, and here comes this car off this exit. And he come off the exit. Well, I couldn't go anywhere. I had a car behind me. I had a car to my right. I'm in the left lane because that's where I live. And so this car coming, I'm like, I can't let him in. Because I knew if I tried to let him in, it was just going to be too much of a mess. So I went. And, buddy, he laid on the horn. He laid on the horn for me. And I'm thinking, I got the right-of-way, dude. I mean, you're merging into my traffic. And I'll be honest with you. I wanted to stop and knock him in the head. Because I had the right of way. And this guy thought he did because I was supposed to let... I couldn't let him in. I wanted to let him in. My heart wanted to let him in. Amen? But not after he did that, I didn't want to. Matter of fact, there was a gas station down on the right, and I wanted to pull over there and say, come here, let me explain something to you. I know that's road rage. I know what it's called. And you know what? I sinned. That was wrong. That was because I did. I wanted not. So my point is this. We've got to be perfect to come into the presence of God. So how are we perfect? We're perfect through Jesus. Right. We're perfect because Jesus took on our sins upon Him. He that knew no sin became sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Now that's to get excited about. Yeah. Now I'm not giving you a license to go out and box the guy's ears. I'm glad I didn't do that. That could have turned into something a whole lot bigger than what it used. And I mean, it's over now. I could have been locked up this morning. I couldn't come to church because your pastor was locked up. Sorry. Somebody else had to fill in. Why? Well, he knocked the guy in the head. The righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We've been made perfect. Now, because of that, let me qualify this just so you guys don't think, oh, he's saying go out and live anyway. Because we're made perfect in Christ, we walk uprightly before God. We seek to obey God. Amen. We seek to live according to His Word. So, as we've already established, there is a way that we ought to behave ourselves in the house of God. You're in the house. Because of Jesus, you've been made perfect. And because of that perfection, you can go in and have fellowship with God that they never could have under First Covenant. Never. They couldn't have this type of fellowship that we have here. But why? Because it would never make the comers thereunto perfect. They had to offer sacrifice year after year. Every year the high priest had to offer this blood of the goats and the bulls and so on and offer it upon that altar because they were never made perfect. They were always reminded of their sin. Every time they sinned, they had to take this, whatever it was, this lamb or dove or whatever it was that they could afford to sacrifice. And the blood of that animal had to be poured out. And when they saw that animal die, it was a reminder to them of their sin. Well, now it says that Christ hath once suffered. The just, Jesus, for the unjust, us. Amen. So that we can be made perfect. And that we can come into the presence of God and not have to fear. Because if the high priest came into the presence of God and he hadn't been covered with the blood, he had to offer a sacrifice for himself before he can go offer a sacrifice for the people. Because if he hadn't offered that sacrifice for him, because he was imperfect, he was impure, so he had to offer a sacrifice. But if he didn't, you'd be dragging that dude out. He was going to die. Because he was going to come into the presence of God with sin. But aren't you glad this morning we come together and, yeah, I wanted to knock that guy in the head. But because of Jesus, I can come to God and say, Lord, touch my heart. God, thank you for your presence. Lord, thank you that we've enjoyed it. And God, you've just convicted me. Lord, forgive me of that. Lord, help me to walk uprightly. I know how I ought to live, being in your house. I know how I ought to walk. And God, I just pray that you would work in my heart and life to help me to bring that out even more. But there is a way to walk. But now, because of the blood of Jesus, we live in this house. Verse number 2. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Obviously, if those sacrifices would have worked, if they would have made them perfect, they would have continued. They would have continued to do that first covenant. We'd still be offering blood of goats and bulls. Because that worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sin, But in those sacrifices, there is remembrance again made of sin every year. Why? Because it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh unto the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, in the volume of the book I come, and is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. He had to take away that first mode. He had to take away the first covenant to establish the new and the living way. He had to take it away. Now, we don't really struggle with this today because we were never under first covenant. You and I we're not Jews. I don't think there are any Jews here. And so we were never under that first covenant. But if you read the letters of Paul and his writings in Hebrews and so on, this was a constant struggle. That they were trying to mix the old and the new together. And Jesus had already warned them, this will not work. You cannot put the new wine in old wineskins. You've got to have the new wineskins. And so they were trying to mix it. Now, we can try to make some application, but I think we miss a whole lot when we do that. Let's just take it for exactly what they're talking about here. They're talking about the two houses. They're talking about the first house and the new living way that we've come unto, this new house. And so he says he's got to take away the first to establish the second. Not first in superiority, but first in order. Amen. The first was a type. And this is the anti-type, or this is the thing that casts what we have come unto this house that we're in is the real. It is the true. It is the new and the living way wherein dwelleth righteousness that casts a shadow on the first. The first being the first covenant. This being the new. So he said he takes away the first to establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the blood of Jesus once, and I like this part, for all. Once and for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, speaking of Jesus, after he offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God, or in the place of power, the place of authority, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Wherefore the Holy Ghost is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is a covenant I will make with them. And that's where he goes into that passage, quoting exactly from Jeremiah 31 there. There's another place here that we can look at over in same book. Just go over to Hebrews 8, because he uses that same passage, quoting from Jeremiah again, over in Hebrews 8, and I think it's important for us to understand and see the continuity that he has here in this book. So when we're talking about a house, you know, we're talking about more of a covenant. Now remember last week we looked at that verse over in, was it Ezekiel? We talked about how that God took Israel and clothed their nakedness with a covenant. And so Israel was naked. Not physically naked, but spiritually naked. And so they had to have a covering. And it says, I gave you a covenant as a covering. And so a lot, when we get over into New Testament, now we have a covering. We do not want to, you do not want to appear naked before God, ever. Because when you appear naked before God, you have nothing to shield you from the glory. You know, when it was over there in the New Testament, a lot of times you hear, who was it that, was it Moses that said, no man has seen God and lived? You know, the whole point was there that they could not come into the presence of God and live. They would physically be killed. They would die. If you remember when the Israelites come into the mountain there in Mount Sinai, in the presence of God, the Shekinah glory of God fell upon that mountain. And how that it says that the Israel withdrew themselves because they were fearful. They were very much afraid because of the presence of God. They didn't want to appear before God. They needed a covering. And so God gave them first covenant as a covering, but now we have a new covering, and it's Jesus. We have a new high priest, and it's Jesus. We have a new and a living way. It's all about Jesus, isn't it? That's why he kept saying, in the volume of the book I come. It's about him, isn't it? It's about Jesus. He told the Pharisees, search the scriptures. In them, in the first covenant, he told them, search them. In the first covenant, you think you have eternal life. You thought that was enough, but these are they that speak of me. He said, it's about me. Jesus. It's about Jesus. The first wasn't going to get it done. But there's a new and a living way. We have come into this house. Amen. Look in Hebrews 8. Oh, let's read there before we run out of time here. Hebrews 8. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. Now, if you want to take some time this week and read Hebrews 1 through 7, all the way up to this point, you can see what Paul is writing about here of the things which we have spoken. But he is so kind for us this morning that he says this is the sum, or he sums it all up. And he says this, we have such an high priest who has sat on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. So we're talking about the house of God. He says, of the things that I've spoken of, and read that, take some time to read that, maybe not this week, sometime, and you'll see he's talking about the first house. He talks about the minister of the high priest. He talks about the role, the different sacrifices that was offered and so on. But then he goes into this and says, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle. Amen, the true tabernacle. That first tabernacle was not the true. We're talking about the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not made. It just means made, not made with hands. The tabernacle that we have come to, the house that we're in now, was not a house that was made with hands. If Israel actually took, if you take some time and read it there, what is it, Leviticus? It talks about how they made that tent or the tabernacle. Is it Leviticus? Yeah, Tommy's back there shaking his head. Yeah, Leviticus. If you read all that went into the process of weaving this thing and all the different materials that was used and the different types of skins and so on, and how over, you know, they had to bring all this in. And we were studying it one time, and it just became, it was blowing my mind. Like, how do they keep all that straight? And that they brought all this material in, they had to weave it and make it a certain way, and it all had to be made according to the what? The plan. It had to be after the pattern. It had to match what God had showed Moses on the mountain. And why was that important? Because it was all tight. I can't do it, but there may be some that can. I bet if you could actually take and break all that down in some way and have certain significance and meanings and so on and so forth, you know, it would probably be a pretty interesting study. I can't do that, not yet. Maybe we'll do that sometime. That might be a good Wednesday night thing. But it all had to be done a certain way. And if it wasn't done to the pattern, it all messed up. And so it was important that Moses did everything. And when I read that there in Leviticus, it's almost like he was involved on every matter. Listen, it's got to be this way. You got to knit it this way. You got to carry it out this way. You got to use this material here and this material there. Do not change it up. Well, we're out of this. Then go get some more. Don't change it. It's got to be after the pattern. It's got to be after the design that God, because this temporary house that we dwell in right now is a sign or a type of the true house. And can I tell you this morning, and this is a great thing to know, and I know you already know it, but I like to remind myself of it. This house is not going to pass away. Amen. This is an eternal abode. It's not going to change. He's not going to come back and say, well, this one didn't work. This worked. Amen. The plan of God from the foundation of the world, the Lamb that was slain from the foundation, from the very beginning. This was the plan. It wasn't a second thought. It wasn't the first didn't work, let's try a second. This was the plan all along. It was God's design. It was His craftsmanship. And He showed it to Moses to make everything according to pattern. A ministry of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. God made this. The Lord pitched it. When you're talking about pitching a tent. And it will not be destroyed. What was it when Jesus came, or actually Jesus asked the question to His disciples one day. He looked at them and said, "Who do men say that I am?" One says, "Well, they say you're John the Baptist. Others say you're Elias. And some say you're Jeremiah. Some say, you know, you're one of the other prophets." And so Jesus got to the heart of the matter and looked at them and said, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter stood up bold. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He was identifying, "You are Messiah that should come. You are the one that we have been waiting for. You are the redemption. You are the resurrection of Israel, the standing up again of something that was dead. You are the one that the prophet saw when he says, 'Can these bones live?' And he says, 'You know, Lord,' and the breath breathed into them. And the bones went together, and the skin came upon them, and they lived again. It's you. You are." That's what he meant by that. It wasn't just, "Oh, you're Christ. You're Jesus Christ." No, you are the one we've been. You are the one Isaiah prophesied of. You are the Holy One of Israel. The Holy One. It's you. And then Jesus said, "Thou art Peter. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you. But my Father has revealed this to you. And upon this rock, I will build my church. I will build it. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Amen? He said, nothing's going to prevail against this house. So, you know, before we get too excited about how to live in this house, let's get excited about the fact that we're in this house. Amen? And it's how we got here. How did we get in this house? We got here through the blood of Jesus. We got here through the work of Jesus Christ. Amen. The finished work, the plan of God that was laid out, this tabernacle that the Lord has pitched. He said, "I will build my church. I will build it. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will build it. Not made with hands." That phrase is also found in actually several places, but let's just look at two quickly this morning. It's over in Hebrews 9 as well. Same thought there. When we talk about not, he said, now remember what we read over there in Hebrews 8. Let's see. "Which the Lord pitched and not man," which simply means it's a heavenly work. It's not a natural thing. It's not something that man did with his own efforts, but God did it. Look over in Hebrews 9 and 11. It says, "But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building," or the house, can I say, the house that they were dwelling in at that particular time, that first covenant, that first dwelling place. He said, "Not of this building." They were still under first covenant. It was passing away, as we're going to see over here in Hebrews 8 there in a minute. But he was taking that first away that he might establish the second. He said, "But neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." So he says, "But Christ becoming high priest, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is say, not of this building." So this tabernacle that we're talking about, this house that we've come into, not made with hands. It's a spiritual. I know sometimes that scares us. It's spiritual. That's a hard word to describe. I know I've tried to do it before. You know, that's one of those words you go to and try. How can I describe spiritual? It just means otherworldly. It's not of this world. It's spiritual. Not a natural. First the natural, he says. Then the spiritual. Can I tell you this morning, we're not going back to the natural. You know, you hear people talking about, well, we're waiting on that temple over there in Israel, waiting on that, they're going to get that temple rock and all that, and when they get the temple mount, they're going to rebuild the temple. We're not going back to the natural. Okay? There's no reason to go. We'd be going backwards if we did that. We have come unto the new and a living way that is an eternal kingdom, eternal house. Don't be waiting, well, we've got to wait on that. No, we've come unto the true. That was just a type. If you've got the true, why go back to the image? I mean, if you've got the real, why go back to the shadow? Amen. We've got the true. We've come into this house. It's established on better promises, a better covenant, Hebrews says, a new and a living way. One more place over there in Hebrews. Skip down to verse, let's see, verse 24. Same thought. For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. We can stop there for the sake of time. Now, if we were still in the first covenant, Hebrews tells us that Jesus couldn't have been a high priest because he was of the tribe of Judah. If you were going to be a high priest, you had to be of a certain tribe. You had to be of what? Levitical priesthood is what the term is. And so if you weren't of Levi, you could not be a high priest. So according to law, Jesus, born a Jew, born under law, could not be a high priest. But in this new way, in this new house that we've come into, that he says, for Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands. He has not. He couldn't go into the holy place made with hands. That was only for a high priest born in the Levitical priesthood. But aren't you glad it didn't stop there? Which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself. So Jesus Christ, our high priest, when he offered himself a sacrifice, when he gave of himself, he said, no man take my life, I lay it down. When he gave of his own blood, and it says he went into the holy place and offered it unto God. He offered that sacrifice that God would say it is acceptable. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now look at verse, let's see, before we go, I'm going to wrap this up because of time. But look at verse 11 there again. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Not of this building. That word is also, if you look at that word, it's also in a lot of other places, it can be interpreted creation or creature. It means the original formation. So when we're talking about building, even though it's interpreted building here, sometimes that very same word, and I'm just giving this to you this morning so that when you read, especially here in Hebrews, when you see that word, or especially, can I add real quickly over in Romans chapter 1, if you want to read that later, you ain't got to read it right now, but when we talk about creature and creation, it's a created thing. The word means just simply an orderly arrangement. It's something that's put in order. So when we talk about creation, we don't always, our mind immediately first goes to Genesis 1. And we see the creation of the world as we know it. But that's not always the case, especially in New Testament Scripture. A lot of times when he's talking about the creation, he's talking about an orderly arrangement or something, a creature, something created. And so he's talking about that first covenant. So it's an orderly, it's basically just this, a bunch of laws that have been put into place and to carry, you know, It's an orderly arrangement, something orderly put together, created. And so we're not always, when we talk about creation, don't always just get caught up on the ball that we're walking on, because you'll miss a lot of things, especially through Romans and Hebrews as well. But we're talking about the creation of God, or something that God created, something that God put together in an orderly arrangement that was in verse number 24 tells us that it was a figure or a type of the true tabernacle of God. the truth. That we had some other verses that we could look at, but we're running short of time here this morning. But maybe we'll carry on that just a little bit longer next time as we're talking about this house and how that we ought to behave ourselves in the house of God. Isn't it wonderful to know how we got in the house? Amen. When we really understand this morning how we ended up in this house that we're dwelling in, it gives us such confidence and boldness to know He's just not there to kick us out of the house. Isn't that great to know? He's just not waiting to just give you the boot and just kick you out. But we're His children. Amen. We're part of this family of God. This thing, this new, as we read over in Hebrews, a new and a living way, wherein dwelleth righteousness. He says, I'm not going to write it on tables of stone. I'm not going to have one man go up into a mountain and I'm going to give him this tablet and write with the finger of God, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And remember these commandments. You got to, I mean, they had to memorize. They had to memorize. You read here in Deuteronomy chapter 6 there. It says, listen, you guys teach them to your children. Write it on your doorpost. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. So on and so forth. Law, law. He said, I'm going to write it on your heart. Amen. Anybody got their heart with them this morning? Amen. You got the law of God in your heart. Amen. You got Torah of the heart. Amen. God's putting it in our heart. And not only that, He said, I'm putting it in your mind. Praise the Lord. You take that with you wherever you go. Our heart and our mind. And fill us with His Spirit. And help us to work out these things. So as we look at this, as we continue on with this study about the house, God, thank You, Lord, that we dwell in this house. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavenlies. Amen. It can't be attacked. It can't be torn down. It's an eternal house. Amen. And we're so thankful for it today. God, we just thank You for Your Word, Lord. For Your wonderful presence, God, that we've felt here today. Lord, we are very thankful for the work of Jesus. Thank You, Lord, for giving Your blood, shedding Your blood. You are the Savior. You are the one true living God. Lord, without You, there is no Redeemer, Lord. It's You. Thank You, God, for making a way that we could have fellowship today. Lord, that we can come into Your presence, not be afraid, God, that we could be struck dead, but knowing because of the blood, Lord, we can have fellowship, that we can enjoy Your presence, God, and we have today. Thank You for it. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Let's all stand to our feet this morning. Michelle leads us in a song. Thank You, Lord. Amen. These altars are open, pew, however, if you want to pray, just call on the name of the Lord together today. Thank You, Lord.